We're going to be continuing our series today in Acts, and we've titled this series Focus, and what should our focus be as a church, as individuals? Why did God put us here? It kind of answers that like cliche question, right? What's the meaning of life? This answers it. The Bible answers it. Why did God put us here? Last week, we were in Acts chapter 1, and let me just quickly kind of summarize what happened there. It's talking about Jesus' ascension when he goes up to heaven. And so he has ascended, and let me just kind of summarize what happens in between there and what we're going to pick up today. Last week, we highlighted that Jesus said, hey, there's going to be an empowerment of the Holy Spirit onto you. And that didn't happen right when Jesus ascended. It happened 10 days afterwards in this event called the Pentecost. And there's this really cool thing that happens where the Holy Spirit empowers all of the apostles to speak all different languages. And it happens in a really interesting point of time. You see, it happens at a Jewish holiday where there's all sorts of Jews coming together to worship God, and they all speak different languages. And so the apostles get the power from the Holy Spirit to talk in different languages and tell them about the gospel. And at first they think, this is crazy. These people are they must be drunk or something. And Peter gives this long speech and he goes, hey, they're not drunk. It's 9 a.m. The Holy Spirit has given them the power to speak in your heart language. And he gives this long speech about how they should repent and come to Christ. And I want to highlight the verse right at the end of that. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is what it says. After they had received that word, after they heard that, it says this. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What an event to view that 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Acts is written by the same guy, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he gives us some synopsises of what the church looks like in different aspects and different points of time. And the passage that we're going to be in today, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, is one of those synopsises. It's only five verses, but is packed. And it tells us what the church looked like at that point when Jesus has put it in place. And so this is what it says, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, as we dive into it and as we talk about it and as we ask you, well, how does this apply to our context today, God? I pray that you would help us through that process. I pray that you would teach us what you have for us. And Father, I pray that as we leave this space this morning, that we wouldn't just be the church on Sunday morning, but we would be the church 24/7. In our neighborhoods, in our places of work, with our families. God, I pray that we would be empowered by your Holy Spirit to be witnesses as you tell us that we are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Hillside is a missionary church. Most of you probably have known that. That's our denomination, is the missionary church. And in this area of the missionary church, we have a camp that the church owns. It's called Prairie Camp. I grew up just 2 miles away from this camp, Prairie Camp, and I went to church with the lady that runs the kitchen stuff, and she's been running this kitchen staff and the food aspect of Prairie Camp for years and years and years. I think it's pushing 30 years by now. Her name is Lois Jean, and so at the church that I grew up at, it was a missionary church, just being a couple miles away from the camp. It's if you need a summer job, you know the lady to talk to. It's not the best summer job, you're washing dishes, but it's something. And so I was in high school, and I needed a little income. I needed a summer job, and so I went up to her, and long story short, I ended up working 6 summers there washing dishes for Lois Jean. And we had some great summers and some not-so-great summers, and you guys probably understand that being in workplaces. You understand sometimes there's seasons of work that are awesome. You got good coworkers, good bosses, good employees, and things are just going well. And there's some other times where maybe the employees don't do their job well. And maybe you're not happy with your coworkers. Maybe you're not happy with your bosses. Being there 6 summers, I kind of saw different aspects happening. And some summers were awesome and some summers were not so awesome. But the summers that were really, really great were awesome. I mean, this is like everyone knew exactly what their role was and everything got done well and everything got done on time and the food was served and it was hot and everyone was enjoying it. And so there's certain aspects of time that happened that it was just good. Things just worked well. In your place of work, I'm sure you've gone through those seasons of life too, where things just work well and you stand back and you go, man, this is just happening. This is just good. This is just the way that it's supposed to be. Everyone knows the common goal that we're going after. There's not people doing it for their own benefits, not people doing it for other benefits or fringe benefits. It's no, we know the common goal. It's to get food on the table on time to everyone. That's our common goal. Whatever it is at your workplace, we know the goal that is there. And I feel like that's kind of how it is in Acts chapter 2 as well in this church. Everyone is coming together and that they know the common goal. Last week we talked about that our goal as a church is to make disciples. That's why Jesus put us here, is to make disciples. And so I want to go through this passage here. And like I said earlier, it's kind of a synopsis of what the church looked like right when Jesus put it in place. And so I kind of want to go through this and say, all right, this is how that church looked like. This is how our church is supposed to look like also. So let's look at that right at verse 42. Right at the beginning, it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, this is clear that it's not just their own teaching, it's not just their own thoughts, but it is the Word of God. If that weren't the case, then Paul would not write to Timothy in his letters to always teach the Word of God, to guard that deposit that they entrusted with Timothy in the church of Ephesus. It's clear that they are just teaching what God has for them in God's Word. And for our church as well, I promise you, I will never get up here and give a sermon and not have it be out of God's Word. I don't want my sermons to be just Josh's thoughts, just some good thoughts, just thoughts that I read in a book somewhere. It's God's Word that we always follow. And so that's what they started off right. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the Scriptures. Look at this also. They put this, and they kind of group these first two together, and Luke groups the third and fourth one together. But he groups the apostles' teaching as well with fellowship. Now that fellowship, that word in the original language is just kind of this word to think of common living. They're hanging out together. They're doing life together. Usually, you know, if you're outside of the church world, fellowship is kind of a churchy word, right? You probably wouldn't have heard of that word fellowship other than it being in the church realm. But really all it means is you're just doing life together. You're just living side by side. You're hanging out together. And it's interesting, I feel like, that Luke was inspired by the Holy Spirit to group together teaching of God's Word and fellowship together. Because the third and fourth one are grouped together and this one are grouped together. But I feel like that's really a key aspect that we have to keep in mind. That the teaching of God's Word and living life together are grouped together. I think some churches or some individuals, we can kind of get off track. We can just have one or the other. Right, like have you ever heard of someone where they just have the Scriptures and there's no relationship with you at all? Maybe you had someone when you were younger, or maybe you are younger, or maybe you've had this happen in your life recently where someone came alongside of you and they told you, hey, you should be running your business like this, or you should be living your life like this, and you had no relationship with that person. It probably didn't end up well. I know I've had people in my life, and whether they're right or wrong, they've came and they said, hey, Josh, you need to be doing this with your life. You're 27. This is how you need to be doing things. And if there's no relationship there, I don't really take it very well, right? And sometimes I've been proven really, really wrong. Sometimes they're even real right. But if they don't have that relationship with me, it doesn't go well. But then on the other aspect as well, we can't just have the relationship side. We can't just have the fellowship side where we're just hanging out and that's great, because really what do we turn into? We turn into a club. And so God's church doesn't have just Scripture, doesn't have just the hanging out, doesn't have just the relationships. It has both of those things. It's a both and. That when we have God's Word and when we have those relationships together to hold each other accountable to living our lives in accordance to God's Word, that's Jesus' church. That's how he set up things to be. So those are the first two things, the first two markers that Luke has. Look at these third and fourth things. Look what it says to to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread is that third one. Now, you might also think, okay, what does this mean? Is this just a meal that they're having together? Also, in other parts of Scripture, it talks about the breaking of bread as communion. It's another word for the Lord's Supper, to remember what Jesus has done for us by the eating of the bread and by the drinking of the juice. And so what does that mean? Well, it's pretty clear that the breaking of bread in this instance is talking about communion. Now, later on, they talk about their breaking of bread in their homes, and that could mean sharing of meals, and that's important as well. But right here at the beginning, he's saying, hey, it's important that they devoted themselves to the Lord's Supper, to doing this in remembrance of Jesus, to remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. And we do that because Jesus, or we take it part of communion because Jesus has told us to do this in remembrance of him. And so that's another marker, but it's also grouped together with prayers. It's also grouped together with that. And I think that Dr. Luke here, he gives us these two things because it's more of our relationship with God at that point, the church's relationship with God. Now, we have our church's relationship with one another, right? We're always going to be in God's Word, and we're always going to have those relationships together, and that's how we're going to play out God's Word in our lives, and that's great. But he also says, hey, what should your relationship with the church and God be? He's always saying, hey, remember what Jesus has done for you, and prayer. Be praying to God. I think of prayer as communication. It's just talking with God. That's all it is. And so I think about my relationship with Tammy. And if I came home from work one day and she's cooking dinner and I just went in the basement and hung out in my man cave, I don't think she'd be pretty happy with me. I think she'd be like, are you going to talk to me? Right? That's all there is. There, in any relationship, there has to be communication. And when that communication leaves, that relationship breaks down. It's the same way with our relationship with God. That we have to have that communication with God. And as a church, we have to always be praying and saying, God, what do you have for our church? We want our relationship with you to be good, and we want for you to be reflected in what we do here at Hillside Missionary Church. So we have those first two, right? It's how we interact with each other, the word and the fellowship. We also have those third and fourth marks, right? How we are keeping up with that relationship with God. We're going to take communion. We're going to remember what Jesus has done. We're also going to pray. And then Luke also gives us some other things. Look at verse 43. It says this, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." I had the privilege of, when I was in college, I did an internship. They always have you do an internship with a church or two. And I had the privilege, they set me up with an internship, the college did, that I went to, Bethel College right here in Mishawaka. They sent me up with an internship, and it was a pretty sweet internship. They sent me to Hawaii for 6 months to work with some churches over there. And so they told me that, and was like, absolutely, I'll take that, absolutely. So I went out there, and I remember right at the beginning, right at it was the first week that I was out there. I hadn't even done the Hawaii things. I was just in my apartment. I was just getting to know the churches. And they sent me to this youth camp that they were doing out on the beach. And I thought, oh, okay, that's kind of weird. And they literally slept on the beach, like under the stars, on the sand. And that's just how they do it out there. But I remember waking up, and all the kids are doing their devotionals on the beach, and there's this giant cliff that is behind us. And I just remember looking, I go, man, look at God's creation here. This is amazing. Look at what he's done, and look at what he's continuing to do in the lives of these teenagers here on the island. There was just this awe that came upon me. And I feel like that's kind of the awe that the believers were having in that time. To say, man, look at what Jesus has done for us, and now look at what he's doing in our lives now in this church. There's a certain amount of awe that we just step back and we go, man, look at God. Look at how awesome he is. Look at how good God is. And look at this also, when you do that, when they have that awe, when we are being God's church, we are in awe of that. Look at what happens with the apostles. It says this, "And signs were being done through the apostles." Now you may think about, what is signs? What is that? Well, in this context, I think what they're talking about here is miracles and acts of God, that they are being used by God to glorify him and build his kingdom up. And that's pretty cool. And he gives us this example here in verse 45. He says this, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." He gives us that example to say, hey, everyone is in this together. Now, I've heard this verse used to support communism, and to do that, I think is an abuse of the text, and here's why. It says that they were selling their possessions as anyone had need. It doesn't say that they sold all their possessions and they lived in a commune together and they all drank the Kool-Aid. All right, so that's not what we're going to do. That's not what the scripture commands us to do. But it does command us to do this idea that we're all in this race together. We all know our end goal. And if one of us falls down, we're going to stop. We're going to help them up. And we're going to keep running together. That's our goal as a church. That when one of us falls, we stop. We pick each other up because we can't do this without you. So we said, all right, hey, if there's a fellow believer here that's having a problem, we're going to help them the best way that we can. That's what it means to be unified. That's what it means to have a common goal to do this, to make disciples together as the church of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 46. It says this, and day by day, attending the temple together and the breaking of bread in their homes. I want to pause right there. Because not only are they gathering together in the temple to worship God, they're also doing it in their homes. And it says this day by day. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. This church thing isn't just Sunday morning. It's 24/7. It's all throughout the week to say, hey, you know what? We're in this. We're going to be the church, and we're not just going to act this way on Sunday mornings. We're going to act like Jesus followers 24/7. Not just this church either. Not just in this building, but also in our homes. We're going to do this. I think that's so important, and that's why Tammy and I thought, man, we want to have the entire church over to our house to show you guys, I'm not just your pastor on Sunday mornings. I'm your pastor 24/7. That's why I have a cell phone, right? Like, I would probably have a cell phone anyways, but I want to just invite you, if you need anything, you can always give me a call. You can stop by the church. You can always get a hold of me. Now, if I'm sleeping, you may have a difficult time doing that, especially with an infant around, because I sleep pretty hard when I get the opportunity to sleep. But I'm your pastor all the time, and we're a church all the time, not just on Sunday mornings. So they're doing that. They went into their people's homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Do you know that when you become what God created you to be, when we are the church of Jesus Christ that he commands us to be, it changes our hearts. It says this, that they received it with glad and generous hearts. You ever get your paycheck in the mail? I know when I first started working full-time, I was in college, and I had this job, and I was selling cell phones. And I remember getting my first paycheck from that and thinking, oh, man, this is awesome. I'm rich, right? This is great. This is the biggest paycheck because I was used to washing dishes before that, all right? And so going from washing dishes to selling things, like, I got this big paycheck. I was like, man, I'm rich. And now I think about that paycheck I received and go, man, that would like last like a week, right? Like that would like pay the mortgage and that's about it, right? Like it doesn't go very far. I think sometimes when it comes to receiving what God has for us and God providing for our needs, that contentment is relative. And it shouldn't be. It should say, hey, God, this is what you've given me. I appreciate that. Thank you. I'm going to live my life, and I know that you're giving me the things that I need to survive. And thank you so much. And I think that when we are the people that God created us to be, when we're the church that God created us to be, that we become glad and receive it with generous hearts. And it's that idea of contentment, right? We say, all right, God, you're in control. You're giving me what I need. I'm content with what you've given me. That doesn't mean that I can't work hard. That doesn't mean that I can't work overtime and continue to pay my bills and continue to build wealth. But it does mean that, hey, you know what? That's not really my focus. My focus is honoring God with everything that I have. And he's going to give me the things that I need to do that. Verse 47 says this, they're praising God and having favor with all people. When we're the church, when we are who God designed us to be, it changes who we are and how we interact with other people. It says that they had favor with all people, not just people within the church, not just other fellow believers, but they had favor with all people. When you are who God designed you to be, when we're the church that God designs us to be, we view individuals differently. We don't just say, oh, well, that person's different than me, or that person has different beliefs than me, or that person looks differently than me. We view them as a daughter or a son of God. And it changes how we view people. It means that when we're in the store in line, no longer, and I get this, I'm impatient myself. But it means that we're not just angry with the cashier because they're going slow. It means, hey, you know what? That person needs God. Not because they're slow, but just because everyone does, right? And so we it changes who we are. We are who God designed us to be. And here's the really cool part. At the end of verse 47, it says this, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When we are who God designed us to be as a church and as individuals, God honors that. And he says, you know what? I designed you to be, when we are who God designed us to be, we make disciples. And that involves numbers. And I never want us to be super focused on numbers. I'm not focused on numbers, but I am focused on souls and building God's kingdom up. And that involves numbers. And so when we do this, what God has designed us to be, God builds us up because we are building his kingdom up. And that's a cool scenario when that happens. And that's my goal as a church, as Hillside. That's where we want to be going. So I want to just highlight what we went over last week. Our purpose is to have people be connected with Jesus. That's that relationship. Be changed by Jesus. That's that idea of sanctification, that they're growing closer to be more and more like God, and also be committed to the mission of Jesus. And we're not just serving because we like serving, but we're committed to the mission of what God has for us, to make disciples. So that's one thing I always want to have in front of us. But I also want to have some of these marks of the Church of Acts in front of us all the time to know, how do we do that? Because that can sometimes be vague, right? Okay, we're making disciples and we're helping them with their relationship and become more like Jesus and to go out and start that process over and be committed to that mission that God has for us of making disciples. But it can be kind of vague of, how do we play that out? Like, what does that look like to play that out? And I think this church in Acts tells us that, how we play that those aspects out in our lives and in our church. Here's one, I want to highlight three things of this passage that the church in Acts, what was the church in Acts? Number one, they were driven by biblically aligned principles and spirit-led procedures. Here's what I mean by that. That we always have to be following the scripture. That's what it says right at the beginning of this passage. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. We have to be devoted to the biblical principles that God lays out in the Bible. That's all it is, that we have to be aligned to those principles. And those principles never change. They're unending. God never changes. He doesn't change the rules. He doesn't change the principles. That's how we live our life. But how we get to those principles, those are called procedures. Let me put it like this to kind of solidify it maybe a little bit, because that's still kind of theoretical. A principle is making disciples. Jesus calls us to make disciples. The aim of the church will never change. It's always to make disciples, because that's what God's word calls us to do. But how we make disciples could change. Let me put it like this. In the early 1900s, camp meetings like Prairie Camp I shared earlier, that's how they started. Those things were huge. They had these giant revival tent meetings, and literally thousands of people came to know Jesus because of it. They do camp a lot differently now. They don't do it in outhouses. They don't have outhouses. They have real bathrooms. They have all sorts of technology that they have. They didn't have that in the 1800s, the 1900s. They do have it today. And so how we make disciples changes. I know this church at Hillside, we in the early 2000s, late 1990s, we added on a lot to this building because we said, hey, you know what? How we make disciples changes, and we need some more space to continue to do that. That's a spirit-led procedure to say, well, we want to be focused on making disciples. Here's a great tool to make that happen. And so we have to be led by spirit-led procedures to say, all right, God, I know the principles that you've laid out for our church. I know what you've called us to do. How do we do that the best way that we possibly can? We want to do that the best way. We want to uphold these biblical principles in our church the best way that we possibly can, God. And so help us to do that. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. That second thing is also to be devoted to prayer. It's pretty hard to be led by the Holy Spirit and have those Spirit-led procedures if you're not praying about it. And as a church, we've got to uphold prayer and say, all right, God, we want to keep that relationship with you strong. We want to remember what you've done, and we want to keep that relationship strong by just communicating with you, God. We want to be in constant communication with you. And it's not just a communication on Sunday mornings. It's praying all throughout the week. And that's why we've started this prayer chain up. So go to the ministry center, sign up for that. We want to, as a church, be sharing the needs that we have to say, all right, God, we want to pray for this, not just on Sunday mornings, all the time. We want to pray for our church all the time. We want to pray for our church family all the time. We want to pray for making disciples all the time. The third mark of this church in Acts was that they were dedicated to unity. Now we see that. We see that they're in their homes, that they're sharing meals together, and they all have this common goal. This common goal is to make disciples. And that's happening because we see that in the end of verse 47 here when it says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were making disciples every single day. They knew their end goal. And as a church, we also have to be unified to know, God, what is our end goal as a church? We have to know that, and we all have to be on that same goal. Like I shared earlier, if you've ever had a work situation where everyone has a different goal in mind, the project doesn't turn out very good. We have to be unified behind what God is doing in our church and what our job as a church is, and that's to make disciples. I want to end by just sharing an illustration that Rick Warren, he's a Christian author and a pastor, and at the beginning of his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, he gives us this example, this illustration of a surfer and a wave. And he says that the surfer can go, he can get his surfboard, and he can paddle out, and he can do all the right things. He can paddle right up to where he thinks the wave is going to be, and he can wait for it, and he can be the best surfer in the world. But if that wave doesn't come, he's not going to surf a wave. And as well, the wave can do its job too. It can do this awesome, like just perfect build up and the perfect wave, not too small, not too big. But if the surfer's there, not there, the surfer's not going to surf. And it's like that in our church as well. That if we don't know what we're to do as a church, if we don't know where God is taking us, we're not going to surf. We're not going to ride that wave. And we can't force the wave to happen either. God sends the waves, and we do our job to serve them the best way that we can. And as a church, we got to make disciples the best possible way that we can. And we can't do it on our own either. It takes the working of the Holy Spirit through us to do that. We can't force the wave to come. That's God's job. He sends the waves. We just ride it the best way that we can. And that's why prayer is so important. To say, God, what are you doing here on the southwest side of South Bend? We want to be a part of that. We want to paddle the best way that we can. We want to stand up on that surfboard the best possible way that we can. We need to do that. And as a church, we need to be unified and praying behind that. As the band comes forward today, we're going to sing one last song. And as we do, here's my ask of you guys. Will you pray for this church? Will you pray for us that we would always make disciples, that we would have that focus, that we would know what God is doing in our little neck of the woods here in the southwest side of South Bend? Will we know where to paddle and how to stand up on that surfboard, that we would ride that? And could you pray for this as well? That when we do that, when we make disciples, when we say, God, we are focused solely on you. You are our focus, God. When we do that, we put a little bit of a target on our backs for the enemy. And the enemy says, all right, I know where to attack. And so will you just pray that God would protect us? I know God honors that, but we still may have some attacks come our way as we decide to say, all right, we're solely focused on you, God, on making disciples. Will you pray that God would protect us? Will you pray that we would always be unified under that one goal to make disciples? As a church, we need to come together and do that. And I think God's going to do some amazing things through us if we do. And I am really excited. And I'm really excited to lead us as God does some of those amazing things.